Today's topic sermon is Reclaiming My Identity. And it will make sense as we get into it. Our passage that we're going to read today is actually Matthew 3:13 through Matthew 4:11. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, It is written, Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your feet against a stone. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, Away from me, Satan, for it is written, Worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended to him. When we first look at this passage, which, by the way, very rarely, if you know the four Gospels, very rarely do the stories, are they all in all four Gospels. The baptism is actually in all four Gospels. The temptations are only listed in three. However, it's not listed in John, but John makes reference to all three of them in his Gospel. So in essence, they're in all four of the Gospels. It is obvious that Jesus thought this was very important because he shared it with the disciples who put it into their accounts. So, I wanted to start by telling you I've been robbed. And as people look at me and say, really, you? I want to say, yeah. And you know what's worse? I didn't even know it. And my guess is you don't know it either. And you've been robbed as well. You know, there's an old Irish saying that a good Irish diplomat can tell you where to go in such a way that you look forward to the journey. I really don't want to say that the devil's an Irishman, but I think maybe he is. Because we're on our way to hell, and we're looking forward to the trip, and we're not thinking anything of it. And if we're not on the way to hell, he entices us to live an unsatisfied Christian walk. And he robs us of our identity, and he robs us of our ability to walk in such a way that we feel good about our walk and in close communion with God. Or we settle for second best, or we settle for crumbs, which the devil easily gives us. I want to start with the baptism. After Jesus is baptized, this dove comes down, and it represents the Holy Spirit, and it lights on him. And then we hear that the heaven opened up, and we hear, "This is my Son, whom I love, whom I'm well pleased." Christ hasn't even started his ministry yet. He has been a carpenter. And God is saying, "This is my Son, whom I'm well pleased." Which really says to us as his children as well, God loves us. And it's not based on what we do for him. It is simply, he loves us. This is actually the beginning of Christ's ministry, even though it doesn't seem like it, and these temptations don't seem like much. When you go into the pastorate, one of the first things it seems to be is the devil really comes and attacks, and you really question your call and whether you're up to it and all of that. But as I was looking further in this, he does that the same thing with Christians. And I swiped a picture from Carolyn's Sunday school class. And it says, "Some fell on a rock, some fell among thorns, some fell by the wayside, and some fell on good ground." And that's somewhat our Christian walk at times, that three out of the four don't grow and don't fertilize and don't become all that God wants us to be. The 40 days, the next part is that the Holy Spirit led Jesus. Now, if you're coming off of this, Jesus is so excited. The Holy Spirit has just come upon him. And God has just said, "You are my beloved." And as somebody else pointed out on Thursday's worship service, you can just imagine Jesus, although I'm not sure I could, but yeah, wow, this awesome thing. If not, it's a mountaintop experience. And Jesus is just on this mountaintop, and he's going into the desert. A lot of commentaries say to spend time with God. So the Holy Spirit leads him into the desert, where he is for 40 days. Now, the significance of the 40 days is that Moses also fasted for 40 days while he was waiting for the Ten Commandments. Elijah fasted for 40 days as well. And both of these people were present when Jesus reappears in Matthew 17:3, after the crucifixion. Moses and Elijah appeared with him. It is also significant that the Israelites spent 40 days spying out the promised land before they chose not to go into it, and then they wandered for 40 years. So we believe that there's the significance with the 40 days. Fasting is a period of self-denial and repentance. This wilderness area was a foodless wilderness. Somebody made comment, it's a place where things go to die. Although it's beautiful, it's very desolate and a lonely place, barren even of most wildlife, which I don't think is a bad thing. If you're not eating, do you really want something that wants to eat you, chasing you? But it helps, or it adds to the wilderness. As I was doing this study, it came out that Adam and Eve were in the garden. They're walking, they're spending time with God, they're communing, and they eat of the fruit, forbidden fruit. God called Israel to be his nation. He had a covenant with them. They also failed. So Jesus here is referred to as the second Adam. As he's going through this temptation, he's giving up all food. Adam just had to give up one food. And as we'll see later, the Israelites also play into these temptations. Jesus chose willingly to do this suffering for us, to pay the cost of our rebellion. The three temptations, the first one, the devil appears and says, "If you are the Son of God, turn the stone into bread." The devil calls him out, "If." Now, wait a minute. You just called me out. Do I have to prove who I am? And the fact that I have to prove it means I get sidetracked from what I'm doing. It also feeds my ego that I have to actually go prove something. Christ is already hungry. And for those of you who know that I love sports, it's like allowing the other team to score all the points they want in the first half and you don't do anything. So you're down already because it's the only way you may have a shot at winning this game. So, but the temptation also, or the hunger also shows Christ's humanity, that he feels our needs and our wants. And it's been said that hungry, angry, lonely, tired puts us at a high stress level. In this case, I believe that Christ was at least hungry, probably lonely, and extremely tired, because when you're hungry, you don't sleep well. This is actually a faith issue as well. Some of the things that the issues that surface here is the devil's questioning his identity. Are you truly the Son of God? And how many times do we hear the devil say, "You're not truly a child of God." The other issue is you can't trust God to meet your basic needs. And the trick here is, you know what? God doesn't want you hungry. So here, just go feed yourself. And it really is true. God doesn't want us hungry. So that makes sense. So go feed yourself. And this trick basically worked on Adam. It worked on the Israelites. The devil had one purpose, and that was to produce sin, regardless of how attractive, in Jesus' life, so that he would be incapable of becoming our Savior. So Satan will use anything to trick us, including the misuse of Scripture, which we will see in the next one. This is also a temptation of underconfidence. God can't be there for you. He won't protect you. He won't provide for you. And by the way, he doesn't give you a true identity. So the devil gives him, this is a crossroads right now. And every temptation that we face is a crossroads. It's a fork in the road. Am I going to go down trust trail, or am I going to go down pride pathway? The devil gave him two choices. Christ gives option number three. He quotes back Scripture, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." This is the same answer, by the way, that Moses gave the Israelites when they were complaining about the food that they ate while they were wandering around the wilderness for 40 years. It's taken from Deuteronomy 8:3. What Christ is truly saying is, "I am totally dependent upon God, and I'm good with that." The lessons we learn from this particular temptation is okay. We're sometimes led by the Spirit into it. It's a lesson, or it will grow us. Temptations come when we are most vulnerable. It is human to be tempted. It's okay. It's what we do with it. Temptations often follow our highest or greatest moments. Which, by the way, then feeds into, you know what? It's all about me. Look at this. Temptations that humble us, which isn't a bad thing. It allows us to refocus off of ourselves and back on God. Jesus has two choices here. I am the greatest, or I deserve this, or standing on his identity as the Son of God and wait for God's timing and to live by the power of the Holy Spirit. The second temptation, again we hear the words, if you are the Son of God. I want you to stand here with me at the top of this temple. He's taking him into the holy city. The temple is courtyard is full of people, and he's got him up there. Throw yourself off and you won't be hurt. This is actually the devil quoting scripture, believe it or not, taken from part of Psalms 91, 11 and 12. Those who trust in God will receive his protection. He doesn't quote the entire thing. So we've moved from the faith, which is God saying, I have faith that God can protect me. I have faith that God will provide for me. I have faith in my identity and that God is my power source. So let's question God's faith, or Christ's faith here. Do you truly believe he can save you? Jump. But it also says to him, it's about me, and I'm going to call God out, and you got to save me. It's like me saying, as I was in the Tim Hortons drive-through this morning, God, you got to get me to church on time, even though I chose to be in the Tim Hortons line, which was going very slow. How many items did they order in front of me? Okay, but you chose to get in that line. So now I'm calling God out. You got to hurry them up. No, I shouldn't have gotten in the line. So I should not put God to the test. This is a question of, will God protect me? It's over trust. Devil is telling Jesus to call God out to perform a miracle in front of people, because if he jumps off, he's going to land quietly in front of all these people, and the kingdom which God sent him to is going to start right away because everybody's going to know he's a prophet. It's the shortcut. Whole lot of not done, have to do a lot of work. Again, this is, the devil gives him two options. And Christ answers, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. This is taken from Deuteronomy 6:16. Again, back to the Israelites. This is Moses' response to the Israelites when they're wanting to put God to the test in the wilderness. Christ is saying here, this relationship is not about miracles. It's about, or testing God. It's about his faithfulness. And I need to focus back on the real relationship, which is spending time with God and that love relationship. He's also saying, I will be led by the Spirit. I will wait upon God. And I'm not going to call him out because I don't need to. Temptation number three, he takes him to a high spot. He shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And he says, all these I will give you if you fall down and worship me. He probably gave him also a vision, showing him all the kingdoms of the world. It's believed that at this point, Jesus sees the dreams of the Jewish nation, which is a Messiah to seize political power and usher in an age of time of plenty and prosperity. It also is calling him out that this is a speedier possession of the kingdom, which God wanted, It's a strive for the kingdom, which God wanted. And he would give Jesus the glory of it. And this is a village carpenter who can have glory instantly. The interesting thing is, the devil really didn't have this to give. But it's his line. The implications here is, back to, this also echoes the temptation of the false worship of the Israelites had in the desert. If you remember, they took all their gold and made a calf while they were waiting those 40 days. Because the Israelites bought it. Jesus looks, he stops, doesn't buy in, and looks at the bigger picture here. The devil tempts us with crumbs, which look like, in some ways, God's will. Because it does contain something. It looks great, and in some ways it is. But we sell our souls for a crumb of cake, which I hope I get more than tonight, when God is trying to give me the entire bakery. Jesus saw small potatoes versus the big scheme of things. He saw worldly things as opposed to being a joint heir in Christ, which we are. He saw the carnal kingdom versus the spiritual kingdom, which is the only thing that's going to last. Jesus saw the shortcut that was offered, short and easy. All these things God wants in the end, and you don't have to die for it. Wait, that undermines my purpose here. I do have to die for it. And if I take the devil, I have defeated God's purpose. Or lost it again to the devil. There will be no salvation. There will be no perfect lamb. The devil also is saying here, everyone has a price. It's just a matter of figuring out what it is. And Christ showed us not everyone has a price. Christ quotes back to the devil, "Go, Satan, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Which is taken from Deuteronomy 6:13. To paraphrase it, you may think yourself powerful, great deceiver, but you have no power over me or my Father. Because you know what? I'm going to wait this out in God's timing. I'm going to trust God. We learn in this that desert times often bring temptation and questions. Can we trust God to provide for us? Can we trust that we are truly heirs, that we are children, beloved children? Can we trust that He is our provider as well as our protector? Through these answers often comes what I call aha moments, where God gives us a glimpse of Himself and He teaches us a lesson. And our general superintendent that was just elected at the beginning of the month had us pastors together in a retreat 4 or 5 years ago in this district. And he said, you need to have a journal that has what he called offering plate moments. I've renamed it to aha moments. It's a journal that I put aha moments in where God has taken me and taught me lessons that occasionally I need to go back and look at. It is said that it is during the test that the teacher is most silent. Will we seek after fame and riches for our identity, or will we seek after the joy of the Lord? Temptations, if you notice here, are all selfish. Feed yourself, save yourself, bring honor and glory to yourself. They involve doubt, speculation, spiritual compromise. Temptations often come around hunger, faith, power, lust. God is holy and good, and he wants us to worship him and grow into his likeness. He wants a personal relationship with us, and he has chased after us to get it. When we're faced with temptations, we have a fork in the road. Are we going to go down trust trail or pride pathway? Are we going to trust God in his time to be our protector, our power source, and our provider? These are daily struggles. They involve daily issues. Nothing's going to happen that God does not know about already. Can I step back into my identity as God's beloved child? The more important question, will I reclaim what was taken from me? Jesus showed me how to do that. I need to step into my identity as God's beloved child and use the Holy Spirit to help me in times of temptation.